Foundation of marriage, the foundations of marriage, Genesis chapter 2. Now let me just go ahead and give you a caveat on this, as we are going to be teaching on marriage later in the year. We're dividing the year up a little bit, and right now we're kind of in the foundation of ministry, and Brother Mutcher spoke on that. We'll talk a little about that and a little more about that at times about ministry, But we're going to spend a season of the year focusing on marriage and the foundation of marriage, building good, strong marriages and understanding that. So, and you might say I'm not married or already was married or doesn't matter your situation. If you understand marriage, you understand a lot about God, because God equates marriage with our relationship with Him. We're the bride of Christ, for example. And so you understand a lot about the Lord and the way He deals with us, and plus it's just important to understand God's idea of marriage, because marriage is under attack a lot, and the Lord has a certain way of thinking about marriage, and He created it. He has the right to make it the way He wants it. And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will be an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they are both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." All right, let's talk about the foundations of marriage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the chance to teach your word, and thank you for marriage, Lord, you invented. Lord, we need your thinking. If we have not been under a lot of Bible teaching about marriage, Lord, then our thinking is always wrong, because this world's thinking of marriage is not good, Lord. And many of us didn't come from homes with good marriages. And I pray that you'd help us, Father, to understand your way, to whether your spirit to speak to us, how we could have better marriages, how we can influence people, how we can raise our kids to have good marriages, how that we can impact others as marriages, Lord. I just pray you'd help us now, and give us your wisdom, and the power of the Spirit. Empower your word so it's injected with power to believe and to make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple things here. First, I just want to say that God designed marriage as a good thing. Here's a problem you might come into with this thing. In our church, I just know in our church, almost nobody in our church is brought up in a good Christian home. It's just not what our church is. We are in a non-churched area. We are we don't get many transfers from the churches. We generally reach the people we get, and many times people tend toward our church who've been through a lot of hurts. It's just kind of who we are. And so because of that, very few people in our church have started off seeing good marriage. How many of you in your life, you both, your parents had a good, long, lifelong, happy marriage, and they're still married, or they're passed, and you have a good, long, happy marriage, and you're in a good, long, happy marriage, your first marriage right now. How many of you in that room, that is your case? Three. Okay, maybe four. And so that just shows you, and that's still, and I'm not either. I am in a very happy marriage, but I didn't come from a marriage. My mom and I got married at some point. I think my mom was pregnant, and marriage lasted maybe 4 years. I don't come from that. Here's the problem with that. And the problem with that is you get your idea of marriage jaded. And a lot of people in our society, I remember when I got married at 22, and a lot of people in my society And then when I got married, a lot of people I worked with and secular people, they're just like, oh, you're crazy. You got a ball and chain around you. And because they didn't think about marriage, right? They didn't understand that marriage is awesome. Now, I've been married 22 years, and we have 22 fantastic years of marriage. We still love each other. We still hold hands. We still like each other. We don't fight. When we fight, she realizes she's wrong quickly. And no, she's here. Oh no! And I can't lie now. Go back. Hey, don't. There's a kid back in the back, and he's checked on. But no, we. That's usually my fault when we fight. And we don't fight. Our kids never have seen us raise our voice to each other in all their years of life, and they've never seen it one time. And we have a happy marriage. We like marriage. Marriage is good. Marriage is a happy thing. Marriage is a blessing. Marriage is an honor. Marriage is something you want to have. But if you see enough bad marriages, it's like a person who always pays $300 for a car and said all cars are junk. That's kind of what it's like. I mean, just because you've experienced junker cars doesn't mean that all cars are junkers. And so understand, in God's design, when marriage doesn't work out, it's not irreconcilable differences. It's you didn't follow God's plan. That's the problem. Marriage is awesome in God's plan. And marriage is fantastic. You want to be married. You don't wish you weren't married. You don't. It's you're glad to be married. And so there's just some foundations. And by the way, if the foundations are wrong, doesn't matter how the house is tried to build on top of it. Man, the marriage counseling I've done sometimes and just said, you know, if I can save this marriage, I deserve a purple heart and a bunch of awards because everything's wrong here. Everything's wrong here. You don't have any of the foundations. You got a marriage, but you don't have any of the foundations right underneath it. You built a house on a muddy slope that's like this with nothing underneath of it. I mean, you're in trouble. And you can build a house on a hill, but you better lay the right foundation. And so if you don't have the right foundation in marriage, and the right foundation isn't just, well, he's not a jerk, I'm going to marry him. That's not a good foundation. People change. And by the way, jerks can change. And nasty ladies can change. And I've seen it. And God can do that. But by the way, let me say, it's a lot easier if you don't start that way. If you start with the right person, you're already got a big head start. And so that's good. So a few things. Let me just give you some foundations of marriage. And just remember, marriage is good, and God created it, and it's a wonderful thing. And it's right at the foundation of the entire world and all society. And you know, of course, the world's trying to change it and trying to change what marriage is and saying just as good to live together, and it could be between man and a man and a whatever, anything like that. All of that is wrong, the wrong foundation. And God has his way. He invented it. And you're now misusing marriage and not according to God's plan. Number one, the foundation, the first foundation we're talking about is companionship. Companionship. Chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. Companionship. The first thing that God said is man shouldn't be alone. There shouldn't be loneliness in man's life. So I'm going to give him somebody so he's not alone. Now, I want you to start there, get there, grasp there, understand there. Because a lot of marriages, this isn't the thing. A lot of marriages, neither one feels like their best friend is their spouse. But you should never be lonely if you're married. If you're married and you're lonely, your spouse is failing you. Okay? Let me rephrase that. That's not a good way to phrase that because you can get selfish. If your spouse is lonely and you're married, you're failing them. Because it's not good for them to be alone. And we always think the woman wants to talk, she wants companionship, and that's true more than the man. But I think that's a misnomer. Men, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. Okay? I'm an introvert. I'm a person who is extremely happy as far as just way people are made, wired, being alone. I have no problem with that. I can go on a mission trip for 10 days, go to a country, nobody speaks my language, and they can be talking their own language, and I don't even wonder what the conversation's about. I'm happy in my own little thoughts. But that's because I'm happily married. And I have a companion that I can talk to. And I found many people said, well, I don't like to talk as much as she does. Oh, yeah, it doesn't seem like that's true when you're around your friends talking football. It's not so always true when you're at work. You're always talking to your friends at work. And I don't mind that. Talk football, talk with your friends at work. My wife and kids right now are trying to learn football for me. And just they can talk to me about it. Now, I know they're trying to do that. And actually, they've kind of tried before, and I gave up. There's a level where it's just, I just see them getting lined up against each other and they turn into a big pile. Why do they just keep coming to the big pile? Then you can move forward from that and even explain that what their strategy is. And we've come a long way. So my wife can talk to me more about it. They ask me about the game. They ask me about who's going to win, and I tell them Seahawks are going to win, and then I don't act like it during the game, but that companionship, the talking to them, the sharing what's wrong in your heart, the sharing your burdens, the sharing what happened that day, we are having such a problem with this, with the entertainment we have now. I understood it when they all sat around the radio and listened to old time radio for a half hour at night. You're all sitting around the radio together. You're laughing together. You could see each other. Okay, fine. But now, there's screens in every room and everybody goes to their own room and watches. And even watching TV together is not the best companionship. It's not really talking. But that's fine if you do that. But people aren't together. And worse yet, when in my premarital counseling, I just lay it out to them. I say, listen, if she feels like you're too close to your other friends, are you willing to give up all of your friends for her? And are you willing to give up all your friends for him so you can spend time with them? And if the answer to that is no, then I said, you're not ready to be married. Not that you're going to have to do that, but you better understand, a lot of guys go into marriage and want to keep acting single. They just want a companion at night. And they don't want to, they want to go out and still run around with the boys. You don't run around with the boys, you run around with the girl when you're married. Your best friend is your spouse. I'm not saying you don't ever go play a basketball game or go do something with a guy. That's fine. But you better have plenty of time for your spouse. Companionship for each other. Marriage is about companionship. And husbands need to be super careful about this. Listen to your wife. and understand, fellas, let me just tell you something about women. When women want to talk to you, men are problem solvers. Women don't always want their problem solved. Very important you understand that. You come in the house, I can't believe it, this happened, this fell apart, and the kids did this, and the dude diapers at each other, and this happened, oh, it's terrible, and this, and you stop. Okay, first problem. What's the first problem? The diapers. Okay, where are they at? I'll pick them up. I don't want you to fix it. I want you to listen to me. I want you to know how bad my day was. So listen to her. She needs companionship. And yes, when she says the light's been out for 14 years, can you change a bulb? Do that too. But she does want some solutions. But she wants companionship. Talk to each other. Listen to each other and have a companionship. A lot of adultery, a wise man who pastored people for 40 some years, he said, I've never seen an adulterous relationship not start with, I could talk to them. It always starts that way, where they find someone who they can talk to and communicate with. It's very important you communicate with each other and talk. Companionship is a foundation of marriage. If you don't have that, you're in trouble. Number two, the foundation of teamwork. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him in a help meet for him. And so it's teamwork. And it's supposed to be a help for him. He needs someone to help him. What is he doing? Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So what's man's job? Man's job here is to go into the Garden of Eden and take care of it, dress it and keep it. Clip it, clean it, grow it, plant it, take care of the garden. He needed an help. He needed help for himself there. And help is two words. It's not help meet. It's help that is meet. Meet means worthy. A good helper for him. And the dogs couldn't help him with his job, and the elephants couldn't help him, the giraffes couldn't help him. None of the animals were the kind of helper he needed. And he had created all the animals, and him, and God had created Adam out of the ground, but he created Eve out of his rib. He took him out of his ribs. Someone said he took him out of his side so that he wouldn't step on her and that she wouldn't rule over him. It's right in his middle there. But he took his rib and formed the woman out of him and called it woman because it came out of man. And so he needed someone to help him, with his job, to help him with what he's going to do in life. Now, what, this is another foundation that's a mess. Now we've got a family full of people doing their own thing. And you know, a lot of men don't tell their wives about their work. And here's the thing. Your boss doesn't want your wife at work with you. But she was a help for him. To help him. Now, I understand sometimes your job, you know, you go to work and as, but she's taking care of the kids and she's helping at the house and she's doing things that you need help with. Cleaning up after you because you're a slob. And all the other things that men need help with. It's a help for him. That's the way God designed it. He is not a help for her. Do you understand that? Now, I'm not saying that he shouldn't help her. I'm just saying when all of a sudden it's the woman's agenda and the man just helping her with her life, that's why we don't have house husbands. The man is supposed to provide. If any provided not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and denied the faith. I'm not against a woman working if there's no kids at home. The kids at home, she should be at home with the kids when the kids are there. But I want to say this. and my wife worked, we had kids. I told her, once you have kids, you won't work again. And she worked, we had kids, then boom. We had little ones, and so they needed attention. We didn't want a daycare center for our kids. We wanted a mom, and so she's never worked a day since in 19 years, at a job where she gets paid. She works harder than I do, but she's taking care of the house and taking care of things. And she does some stuff at home sometimes, and that's okay. Proverbs 31. She works from home sometimes. She does some stuff for the office work for the church and things. But understand, she's helping me. I need her help in life. I have a vision of what we're trying to do in life. I have a plan. And by the way, man, if you don't know what you're doing, if you're not leading, don't expect... I love when men are not leading, they want to be followed. Logic there, fellas. She won't follow me. You're not going anywhere. It's like standing there and saying, follow me. Okay, I'm standing here next to you. Follow me. Go somewhere. Do something. It's like Simon says and Simon doesn't say anything. And so you have this vision and this plan, and you're going somewhere, you want to do something, and she's helping you get there. And by the way, men say, you've really been a help to me. You helped me fulfill this, what God has led us to do in life. Now, listen, this is much, much, much easier in traditional, non-industrial age life. I mean, just think how, and there's, you know, a farm, a small farm, or you think of a blacksmith, or you think of someone, I mean, a million different jobs where it was working out of home. You had a ranch, you had cattle, all these different things. Imagine, see, here it is. Listen, the wife and kids could walk out there and plant with you. They could go out there and all of a sudden help the calving process of the animal. Your children were blessings, and they saw the work, and they got to see the crops, and they got to pray together for it to grow, and they'd go out there and harvest together. Maybe they would do those things, and they would go and they would get the crops and sell them, maybe, or grow them, and you're all able to see it and work together. They used to have family businesses where the whole family worked in the business. One of the, I couldn't believe that court case, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, where the man had a moving business and he was just trying to make some money, and he got a moving truck, and he used his two sons, and they were like 15 and 14, and he was moving things, and the government came down on him and said it and fined him and said, you can't use your sons to help you work. They're too young. And I'm thinking, how are they supposed to learn to work? Kids should be part of the family. Otherwise, you get these spoiled brats who don't appreciate what they have because they never saw the process of getting it. Does that make sense? They never worked for anything. When a family's a team and they're out there and they say, look at the crop we planted. Look at the full barn we have. Look at all those cattle we have. When we could work together and see that, we're all helping together and all of one mind and all agreed and all liked each other. Now the kid's got his own thing and he's doing his own thing and he's got his own room and his own entertainment center and mom's got her own career and her own ideas in life and dad's, you know, he comes from work, doesn't say anything about work. Nobody's helping anybody. And nobody knows what you're trying to do anyway. There used to be this thing called a down payment. Back when dinosaurs were alive and things like that. And the family would all work together to save to make a down payment for a house. And then they would see how much they have saved. Nowadays, nobody knows what's happening to the finances in the home. Nobody's helping out with the finances. And nobody does. You know, I am so blessed when our last vehicle, our last family vehicle died, I didn't ask for it. I was shocked. All of our kids, and our kids work and earn, all of our kids gave money, their own money, to buy a new vehicle. And they were so excited when he brought it home and praying that we'd find the right one, and we're looking for the right one, and they were looking, and here they are looking to me to find the right vehicle they've invested in and praying. And you know, I'm not one to disappoint them. We're all a team, and they want me to do well, and they want to have a nice vehicle, and they want to ride around and like our vehicle. And then we get it, and we all enjoy it together. You try to find a way where it's teamwork. It's teamwork. And I just want to say this. It revolved around work. Here's what you got to find. Folks, you got to find a way to work together. Now, the best way now is probably ministry. If you can get property, awesome. Now, we have enough property. We have half acre. You would think, by the way we live on it, you'd think we have 50 acres. We have goats and chickens and farm and gardens and everything else everywhere. But, you know, we go out and we can work together and build things together. Me and Timmy are building a tree fort right now. And you know, you work together. You know, my kids don't want tree forts now, right? They don't have enough extension cords to get their TVs out there, you go and you work together, and working together draws a family together and accomplish something together. And even if you can't in your career, they won't let you come to work. That's fine. But find other ways and be creative. Work in ministry together. Start a route together. Go and pray together and go witnessing together. Find a way to work together as a team. Find ways to be creative. Save together. Do things together and find a way to do that. His vision and her completing and helping him in his vision and what God's given him to do. Now, her influencing. Understand this. Ladies, I want you to understand this. Though God gave Adam the work and she's helping Adam with what God gave him, her influence is unbelievably powerful. It's unbelievable how powerful. She might not be leading, but her influence is as powerful as anything in the world. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. She can be this incredible blessing that he could never get there without her. How many men who have achieved great things have I heard said, you know, if I would have married right, I would not have achieved any of this. And then how many times do we see a man who has dreams and can't fulfill it because his wife is hindering him? Hey, you don't think that the woman has influence? Adam ate the fruit. Who got him to eat the fruit? Eve. A woman can have incredible influence for bad or for good. She can make him feel like he's an incompetent, an nincompoop who can't do anything right, and she will have a self-fulfilling prophecy. When your wife doesn't believe in you, eventually what you do is say, I want to try this. Yeah, you're right, I probably can't. I got an idea. Yeah, I probably can't. You know what, I can't do anything. Yeah, I'm going to fail. Yeah. And she says, my husband doesn't do anything. My husband doesn't conquer anything. My husband's just a loser. You're right. You're right. But you notice how many times he looked at you when he wanted to see? When he just said, go for it, honey. I believe you can do it. And if he falls on his face, you say, you know what, honey? That was a good try. We learned how not to do it. We're going to do better next time. Let's go do it again. Try something else. Listen, can you imagine if Abraham Lincoln's wife would have gotten his case the first time he lost an election? You know how many elections he lost? He lost and 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 lost. Then whenever president won. You're going to fail in life. And if you got someone who's going to say, see, I told you so, you'll quit trying. Women can have an incredible impact and influence, and it's teamwork. It's teamwork. Listen, if you go to Genesis 3, I think that's an interesting thing to understand here. Originally, the family was not laid out where the woman was in submission to the man like she is now. Okay? But part of the curse is that. Where it's much stronger. Now, she was made to help him, of course, but they were helping together, side by side. But look at verse 16. It says, and the woman, just Genesis 3:16, and the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, and sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, this is when sin came in. Now you're underneath of him, and he's going to rule over you. And your desire is now his desire. You now don't have your own, I want this in my life. Now, it's you better marry someone who has the same dreams as you because your desire is his desire now. You're supposed to be following him. I believe that, and God said, that's part of the fall there. You were just, two cornerbacks in the same defense. You know, yes, I talked to him, but you're going to help him do the garden. Now, you're going to be this childbearing thing, and you're going to be taking care of the kids, and you're going to be submitting to him. And if you marry the wrong, then you're going to be underneath a bad guy. Now, let me say this, having said that, I believe in submission. I believe biblically it's all over the Bible. It's New Testament, Old Testament. I believe in that. But here's what I also have seen. The sinfulness that brought on the submission thing, I think gets... Don't get me wrong on this. You can think you're not more conservative on marriage than I am. Trust me. I think as you get a godly, holy marriage, I think the submission thing is undone a lot. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I don't mean that she doesn't have to obey him. I just don't think it's an issue anymore. Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When your home is godly, you're in such unity that there's never a unity to do this. Okay, I'll submit to you. You're a team working together. I always love when I ask a young man about marriage and say, okay, tell me what your ideas about marriage are. And he says, well, first of all, she's supposed to submit to me. If that's all you got in mind, buddy. There's a lot more to marriage than that. And when you come in at that, I'm the boss, that's not what submission means. Yes, she has to ultimately, and yes, she's supposed to, and yes, she loves God, she'll do what you say, even if you're a nincompoop. Okay? However, she shouldn't have said, okay, I'll follow him because I have to. She should be saying, man, we're working together doing great things. It's not of, I got to obey him. It's when we're working together. This is great. It doesn't come to that. You know how many times in the last 10 years I had to say, obey me, woman, to my wife? Now, if I did that, she would. She would. Now, she's a very strong woman. She'd bite her tongue. She would pray for patience and tell the kids to go bury the frying pan and rolling pin just in case she had a weak moment or whatever. But she would. but I don't do that. Matter of fact, I've always thought this. If I'm not a good enough leader, if she doesn't want to follow me, I don't know if I should make her follow me. Now, I'm not saying I never would. I think there's a time I say, we've got to do this. This is God's calling. We're going to do this. But it never comes to that. Very rarely have I ever told my wife, no, we're not going to do this. Or you're going to do this whether you want to or not. I don't know if I've ever done that. Why? Because a godly marriage is so unity and teamwork on the same page. You don't need to be the boss. You're working together. You're a team. And and you know, it's not like that. And there's not that strife there. Teamwork is an important part of marriage. Number three, the foundation. And by the way, that's why there's a lot of problem with finances in marriage. They say that finances is the number one problem in marriage. That's probably true. Number one problem in marriage. Why? Because they're on the same page financially. One wants a tithe, one doesn't. One's a spender, one's a saver. And one thing I hate to do, but I have to do in marriage, and I say, you know what? I'm going to have to temporarily separate your accounts. Because you're not working as a team with this money, and if you're going to kill each other or hate each other to get divorced if we don't stop this for a minute. But we're not going to stay here. You got to get back where your money's one and you're one with the money. You got to be a team. Boy, it's hard when you're not a team with the finances. And I understand one person balances the other and it's great. The saver, the husband, the wife's a saver and the husband needs a root canal and he can't go to work for 5 days, you know, spend the money. And the other one is, the other one, you know, is blowing all the money they don't have. And so they balance each other. I understand that. But there's a matter of teamwork and you're on the same page. Number three, the foundation of having children. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, children, again, our philosophy is all wrong about this. Children are talked about as a bad thing in our society. And man, the Bible talks about children as a blessing. As a good thing. I understand every couple can't have children. I get that. Understand that. I understand some people don't get married, and that's fine. I want to say, having children and raising children is part of the marriage deal. And it's good for a couple to have children. It's good for them. It gives you a common goal. It gives you a teamwork. It's amazing how you draw together to raise a child right. Children are a blessing. And God says it's a blessing to have children. It's part of marriage. And I think you should think about that. And understand some people have, you know, they get married later in life, and some people have already, you know, whatever, and you can't have children anymore and stuff like that. But I want you to understand that marriage and children go together, and it's a blessing. You shouldn't have children outside marriage. We could cite all the studies. We could cite all the, you know, 600% more likely to be in jail if you don't have a father at home. 600% more likely. Boy, that was a dumb experiment. Single motherhood's fine, brother. They just went out and they jumped off the cliff and said, I think this cliff's going to be awesome. This is going to be a fun flight. It was stupid. I mean, you need to have children inside marriage. So obviously you don't do the processes outside marriage to bring children. Okay? It's a sin and it's foolish also. And so it's God's plan. To get out of God's plan, things start falling apart. Physical intimacy, because of that, is an important part of marriage. When I say that, and I won't go too much into that, I don't have a lot of time. couples should be physically intimate often. Now, we do have kids in here, so I can't talk too much. Very important to that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:4, that the wife's body is not her own, but the husband's, and the husband's body is not his own, but the wife's. It says, defraud ye not one another, talking about sexual relations, except to be for a time with consent. Okay? Very important part of marriage. One of the four things that makes marriages fall apart. Finances is one of them. In-laws is another. Intimacy in the bedroom is another. And so forth. And there's four big ones. And so, and I'll tell you the other one another week when you come to service. But we understand it's a very important part of that. It's a sin when one person wants to be intimate and the other person won't. Defraud ye not one another. Couples be very affectionate. You're in a world of temptation out there. Your body's not your own. And it says you give each other to each other. There's an entire book of the Bible about sex. Song of Solomon. It's an important part. And it's important and it should be taken care of. And so just I'll leave it there. And Psalm, I just want to show you just some verses about the blessing of children and how lots of children and good children. You still awake, amen? Oh. Okay. Seahawks going to win next Sunday?
Amen.
All right, good. And now, is God good?
Amen.
I don't know. I thought it was a little weaker than Seahawks. We got to wake up. And so, let's go. Psalm 128. We'll start there and then go back to Psalm 127. Children are blessings. Children are an important part of family and marriage. And enjoy grandkids when they come along. They do you good. People who quit getting around kids get weird and grumpy and nasty. Kids are good for you. Psalm 128. It's a blessing of marriage. Psalm 128, verse 2. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants around thy table. They're blessings. Psalm 127, right before this. Verse 3, though children are heritages of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now understand, we live in a society. Listen, in agricultural societies, children were blessings. Why? They were working hands. And I don't think it's a bad thing, by the way, with that in mind, that as your children get older, they need to chip in, either with work or with finances. And don't ever let an adult child live at your home, 18 years old or something, without chipping in financially or doing a lot of work at home. Children should be blessings. He's talking about, hey, they'll meet your enemies in the gate. Here comes the enemies, and they're coming to talk to dad, and they're going to have it. Dad, well, dad's big, tall four boys go out there and meet them and say, you want to talk to my dad? Talk to us first. They're good. They're working hands. Listen, you don't think yesterday I didn't visit my bus route. My kids in Samoa's did. And we had 19 we had 19 people and three workers. We had 22 people capacity in my vehicle. They're blessings. They're laborers. They're fellowship. They're fun. They're sweet. They're arrows for fighting Satan. They're blessings. Don't get the world's idea that having lots of kids is bad. Kids are awesome. Kids are wonderful. Kids are a blessing. Kids are a wonderful fruit of marriage. And I'm glad that I have 7 kids. And by the way, if you raise them right, if you train them right, and you teach them right, you know, you're saying, that's so much work, I can hardly take care of 2. No. When those 2 are 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, pretty soon they're starting to be helpers. Problem is, you don't teach them to help. You teach them to be self-centered. And it's all about them. It's not about them. It's just life's. You're teaching them. Here's what you want them to do. We teach them when they're baby, it's all about you. When they're 2, it's all about you. When it's 4, it's all about you. When it's 6, it's all about you. What do you want? When you cry, you'll get it. Here's what it's all about you. Where do you want? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? What do you want to have? Their whole lives, they learn it's all about them. And teenagers let them go out and come when they want to and do their own thing. It's all about them. And then they're 20. And you know the college professor doesn't think it's all about them? Matter of fact, the college doesn't care if they drop out. They're already going to get their tuition. And their boss doesn't think it's all about them. And you know what? Their spouse doesn't think it's all about them. And you know how bad a parent you're going to be if you think it's all about you? You know what? I don't care if it's 3 a.m, baby, change your own diaper. I want to sleep, and it's about me. It doesn't work. And you find out you're not happy in life if it's all about you. And there's no magic switch. It flips. Okay, I'm 18 now. Click. Okay, kids, now it's all about others. Doesn't work that way. If you haven't taught them to work and taught them it's about others and to live in unity and give up their own way when they need to and how to compromise and be kind and be sweet and how to stand strong when they need to and all that stuff, don't think they're just going to start at 18. Don't think they're going to learn to work at 18. I had to do that. I had to learn to work at 18 and I got fired from my first 2 jobs and I was lazy. Lazy. Took me 2 years of terrible, torturous, God beating me to death and getting fired from jobs and nobody wanted to hire me and not doing a bad job and hating mornings. And it was so hard to learn in 18, 19, 20. Probably, I was probably 23 before I was a good worker. Listen, these kids need to realize that in life, children are a blessing. You got to give them to God, and it's important. I'm not going to finish. We got to finish up now. We got five foundations. Those are three of them. The foundation of marriage is God's way. I just want to say this. You say, man, that's old-fashioned. That's crazy. That's not going to work. Listen, I came from divorce home. Wife came from divorce home. I never saw a happy marriage. You understand that? In my life, growing up, all my friends' parents, everybody I knew, I never saw a happy marriage. And I've had 22 years of way too good of a marriage. It sounds like I'm lying when I talk about how good our marriage is. Because we do it God's way. We do it God's way. My wife's home, it ended up being a good marriage after she moved out of the home. They came back to God. They had a good marriage then for the rest of the years. But when she was growing up, it wasn't a good home. But we have a great marriage. Why? Because we're so great? No. My wife and I, as strong-willed as we are, we would kill each other without God. Way too strong-willed. Way too opinionated. But we can submit to each other and give it. Why? Because God's foundations are great for marriage. And you have a happy marriage. And do it God's way. And it works. All right, we're going to pray and get ready for church out the word. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you that he gave us the word of God that we can understand your way of marriage. Help us to do it. Help us not to believe that if we don't do it your way, it's going to turn out right. Help us to follow your design because you designed marriage and you know what it's supposed to be like. Thank you for it. Thank you for the wonder and beauty and greatness of marriage. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing when it's done right. Help us to love it and help us to do it your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. We're back in 9 minutes.